Amen. Luke 15 is one long parable. It's not actually three parables. Sometimes it's said it is. It's not. It's one parable with three sections. That's made very clear, because we're told in verse 3, Christ spoke this parable, a parable. It's one, divided into three little stories: the lost sheep, the lost silver coin, and the lost son. Now, that's the parable. Now, who did he speak it to? Well, it's interesting there. It says he spake unto them. He spake unto them, verse 3. Who's the them? Now, the whole crowd listened, and we're listening tonight as well to it. But he spoke it in particular to the people described in verse 1, the publicans. Sorry, they drew near unto him, the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Then verse 2 describes the people to whom he's speaking. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Lord told the parable specifically to those religious leaders who were criticizing the Savior for eating with publicans, tax collectors. They were the outcasts in society. No decent person would associate with them. Sinners there is not a word that means all of those without Christ. We know from other places every person's a sinner, all have sinned. But in the Gospels, that term sinner is used for those who are looked upon as especially wicked, and decent, upright, moral people would not associate with them. So make sure you've got that little idea there of what sinner means. And so the Lord, as he spoke, there were those who were looked down upon. And these holy people, the religious leaders, wouldn't associate with such outcasts of society. And they're saying, how could this man be a true teacher, a prophet, a rabbi, if he allows such people to come and listen to him preaching? And horror of horrors, he actually sits and eats with them. So the Lord tells the parable to them. And what's the purpose? To answer their criticism. To answer their criticism. To explain to them, this is why I eat with publicans and sinners. Now, of course, Christ never condoned sin. While he ate with publicans and sinners, make it clear in our mind, he never was involved in their sin. He was always separate from sin in that sense, but yet he associated with the sinner in order to win them. So he's saying here to these people who were angry, here's why I eat with publicans and sinners. Number one, because they're lost. Because they're lost. That's what the parable underlines. Number two, because God is love. It's as if he's saying to these religious leaders, you claim to know God. You claim to be the experts in the knowledge of God, and you do not know him at all, for you do not understand that God is love. Therefore, he tells this parable with three parts to these religious leaders who were criticizing him of reaching out to lost people, and these sinners, tax collectors. And he's saying, here's why. They're lost. And number two, God is love. First of all, people are lost. Well, that's the whole theme of the passage, isn't it? Now, I'm taking it that all of us would know the story here. In verse 4 and 7, you have the first part of a lost sheep. Underline the word in verse 6. It says, the sheep was lost. Lost. Now, when you lose something, it's awful. But if a family member gets lost, or you farmers lose a sheep, it's lost. Now, a sheep we know is wayward. A sheep we know is weak. It can't defend itself. It's in danger of the wild animals. It's in danger of falling, of dying. It's in great danger. And Christ is saying, these sinners, these off-scarring, yes, you look down on them. You've never committed those sins that they've committed. But yet, I sit with them and eat with them because they're lost. They're like lost sheep. And then he said in verse 8 about the lost piece of silver. Now, it's worthless. When you lose a coin, it's worthless, isn't it? If you lose that pound, drops out of your pocket, well, it's worthless, isn't it? You can't spend it. You can do nothing with it. It's lost. Where did I put it? It's lost. It's worthless. And these people whom I'm reaching and speaking to, they're lost. They're worthless. And they're lost in the dark. Because the woman lit a candle to try and find it. You know, all those without Christ are in the dark. They don't realize it. They think they're pretty illuminated. I'm pretty smart. But they're dark. The mind is darkened. Without Christ, that's our natural condition. And actually, the coin was lost in the dirt. How do I know that? You read these verses. The woman who had lost the coin, she took a broom and swept. So it must have been lost down in the dirt. Now, of course, upright, moral, and I'm speaking humanly here, we don't like you to say, you know, sin is dirt. It's filthy in God's sight. What, me? I'm moral. I'm upright. I'm not like those murderers, those people, awful sinners. But you see, the Bible says all our righteousness is not even our best, or our worst, I mean, but our very best, holiest moment in God's eyes is like filthy rags. That's our very best. The very best that any man or woman can do doesn't please God. Compared to the brightness of his holiness, it is dirt. And so he takes the lost sheep, the lost silver. And then he turns, of course, to the lost son. And in verse 24, you've got it there. They were lost. This my son was lost, and he's found. He was away in a lost country, and here there's a son who's lost. You know the story. So why does Christ tell the parable? He's speaking in particular to these religious leaders who were criticizing him for, when he spoke, allowing people that decent citizens wouldn't associate with. But Christ spoke to them. My, those religious leaders would never have allowed people like that to come into the synagogue. They wouldn't have been welcome. Get out. You're not welcome here. Christ welcomed them. Remember, underline again, never condoned their sin, never associated with them in their sin, but he welcomed them to listen to him as he preached the gospel. And so Christ is saying to those men who were criticizing, here's why. Because those people are lost. They're lost in weakness, worthless, and they're in wantonness, wayward. But then the second one is to reveal the love of God. The love of God set forth in this wonderful parable. The love of God. And it's set forth this way. And again, there was a prayer in the prayer meeting that brought this truth out. You see, our God, and I'm thinking particularly of God the Father tonight, he delights to save the lost. He rejoices to save those far down in sin. That's the character of our God. He delights to do this. And you have it there in verse 6, the lost sheep was brought home. What does it say? There was rejoicing. The shepherd says, it's great, I found the lost sheep. Likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that amazing? There's joy in heaven. You have it in verse 10, when the coin was found, there was rejoicing. Likewise, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then down in verse 24, when the son returned, there was merriment. Joy, can you see it? What's this parable all about? The Lord is telling these religious leaders, you do not understand God's character. You're criticizing me for speaking to these people, but I'm speaking to them because they're lost. And because God rejoices to save lost people like that. That's the character of our God. He then went on, and this isn't the subject tonight, and he described the elder brother. Remember the elder brother, the prodigal? And when he heard the rejoicing, my, he was mad. He was mad. He said to his father, I never ran away. I stayed here. I worked. Where's the fatted calf killed for me? Where's the rejoicing for me? You've brought him. And he makes all kinds of accusations against the son that the earlier verses didn't tell us about his life. He's wrong. He says, how can you bring him back? After what your son has done? You see, this elder brother didn't even want to associate. He didn't say my brother in kindness. He said, this one, elder brother. We call that self-righteous attitude. And these Pharisees, it must have hit them. It must have hit them. Now, I think there's some see a national thing here, because we know that Israel, of course, were chosen by God. We know that. The scriptures come through Israel and so on. But, of course, they had a problem of going to the Gentiles. They considered them dogs. Remember, there were no dealings with the Samaritans. And in fact, when you get into the book of Acts, this is amazing and startles many Christians. You read the chapters in the book of Acts, do you know the early disciples? Yes, those great men of God still had a problem going to the Gentiles. Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and even Peter had a problem going to preach to Gentiles. Maybe you say, is that true? It is. Read chapter 10 and 11 of Acts. The Lord sent a vision of the net let down from heaven with the unclean animals to get Peter. And he says, I see now, I ought not to call unclean that which God has called clean. And Peter got over his prejudice and went. But when Peter went and people were saved, chapter 10, he came back in chapter 11. And you know there were men in the church in Jerusalem were furious at Peter. And they had to have a great meeting of the congregation, or the session, I believe it probably was. And you know what the question was? Peter dared to sit down and eat with Gentiles. They didn't say, this is wonderful, they're saved, they're just like us. No, no. There was reluctance. Yes, even among... So there can be reluctance. We'd say, oh, well, I would never be reluctant like that. I would never be like the elder brother. I would never... Well, the apostles had a problem with even welcoming Gentiles. And of course, we know today, Jew and Gentile, thank God Israelites are saved, and we Gentiles as well, we're in one body. But at the first in Acts, Gentiles weren't welcome. I'll be honest tonight, I was shocked many, many decades ago, not going to say where, I was preaching, filling in the summer, and it announced that the next week there was a converted Roman Catholic would be testifying. Do you know after the service what one of the men in the church said, a member? Mr. Johnson, do you really believe Roman Catholics can be saved? I'm not making that up. Other ministers over the years, now that hasn't happened in about 30 years. What about Calvin? What about Knox? What about Luther? They were Roman Catholic priests. And they're the reformers we look up to. And then I've had occasion, and it's something we don't like talking about, but I've had occasion in meeting families who have maybe children in this kind of problem, unfortunately. And I've told them about a book I read some years ago. It's on the internet. Maybe you know about her, Rosaria Butterfield, who was one of the leading LGBT activists. And I don't mean just a local. She was one of the most forthright activists in the United States on commissions from Washington. She was a brilliant academic, an English professor, and so on, writing a book on the conservative right, the evangelical right. And she got emails, and some were very antagonistic to her, saying she'd be in hell and so on. Others were complimentary, but there's one she couldn't put down from a retired minister and his wife saying, have you read the scripture? Do you know what it says about your lifestyle? Do you know what it says? Would you like to come and visit us? Her friend said, well, why don't you go? And she did. And she was welcomed. Now, the minister didn't condone her sin, but they became friends. I'll not go through it all. But she came to church for 2 years. Now, the church never condoned her sin. But yet they made her welcome to sit under the word, just to sit under the word. She wasn't involved, of course. She devoured the Bible. She said the evangelistic literature that was meaningful in her life was the Westminster Confession of Faith and Calvin's Institutes. I told you she was an academic. But she had what she calls a train wreck conversion. She said, I wasn't seeking God, but God stopped me. And I had to say, Lord, this lifestyle is wrong. She's now the wife of a Reformed Presbyterian minister in America and is able to speak in these issues and to help people. The Lord changed her. You know, when I have shared that with some people, I've had some Christians look at, do you really believe she's saved? One of the churches with her husband and the elder's wife found out that was her background. Don't mention that to anybody. Not that she was going out and that's talking about it. See, some people, are they really saved? God can save the vilest offender, we sang it, who truly believes. And Christ is saying, here's why I keep company with such people. I don't condone their sin, but I'm reaching out to see them saved. Because they're lost. They're lost. Did you ever notice in this story, there's so much we could say about it. Do you ever notice there's pictures here of the Trinity, the ministry of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in seeking the lost sinner? In the parable of the lost sheep, surely you have God the Son, the shepherd, isn't that right? Seeking the sheep. What did the Lord say in Luke 19 and 10? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you see Christ as the good shepherd going after the sheep. And then when you think not only the good shepherd, the seeking shepherd, you see the weeping woman. And she's got the broom. And she's down there stirring things up and she's shining the light. And surely you have a picture of God, the Holy Spirit. Because those of us who are saved know that the Holy Spirit stirred things up in our life. We were satisfied with the way we're living. But the Holy Spirit stirred up our life. And we began to see we're lost. And then the Holy Spirit shone the light. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates the mind. And the Holy Spirit searches us out, just like the woman searched the coin. We're saved because the Holy Spirit searched us out. If you're not saved and you're here tonight, you know, I can say to you, the Holy Spirit's seeking you out. Seeking you out tonight. But you not only have God the Son and God the Spirit, but here you have the Father. And the Father of the prodigal, he's running to receive the prodigal son. We've got to our text now. Verse 20. The father ran. And surely that's a picture of the faithful Father, of God the Father, who welcomes sinners running. Now, of course, there are pictures in this parable that are a little bit more difficult to us here in Ulster to understand, to grasp quickly, because we didn't live 2,000 years ago, and we don't live in that culture. For instance, in verse 17, he came to his senses, and he says, but many of my father's hired men have more than enough. Well, what is a hired man? That was the lowest of the low. See, in those days, there were slaves, and there were servants, hired servants, but a hired man was lower. That was somebody who was so poor, they didn't have a job. And maybe, remember in the Depression, they tell us people stood at the side of the road hoping to get a few hours' work to make a few shillings or, well, pence now, to feed the family. In other words, he's saying, I know that my Father is good even to those he just gives a little bit, a few hours of employment to. And I can't go back as a son again. But I know my Father is generous. I know my Father is good and he's kind. And maybe I can just be like one of those very lowest, the poorest. And I will go and fall at his feet and say, can I just be like one of those, the very poorest, to get a few bits of money to get something to eat? I'm tired of eating the pig's swill of this world. Remember, he was eating with the swine. And Jews, that was an abomination. That was corruption to do that. So this is the idea. What brought him back? The thought of his father's generosity, his kindness, his graciousness. Do you know what brings sinners to God the Father? Remember what Paul wrote in Romans? It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. See, our message to sinners, we're never to condone their sin. We're always to stand up, and if the world says, oh, such and such, that's all right, we have to say, no, the Bible says that's sin. That's sin. That's wrong. As a church, thank God, we do that, and we continue to do it. Those sins are wrong. But what's happening here is we can say, do you know if you'll repent and turn, God will receive you? Because he's gracious. He's gracious. Isn't this wonderful? We can preach the love of God tonight. That's what D.L. Moody years ago, I'm sure you've heard the story from preachers. He invited a Henry Moore house. He was an Englishman. He said, if you're ever over in Chicago, come and preach for me. D.L. Moody was away from the church in Chicago when Henry Moore house turned up, and word was sent to D.L. Moody, and he said, well, go ahead and let him preach one message anyway. And he preached. The church invited him back the next night, and they kept the meetings going for a week. They weren't planned that way. And D.L. Moody said, what's he preaching on? Well, he's preaching on one verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And Moody came in the last night. And he started off with this introduction about, you know, if God was to send the great archangel Gabriel into the world with a wonderful message, what would he say? He would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And tonight I'm going to turn to John 3, to the same text we've looked at every night. And Moody, he'd been preaching, yes, for some years, but he said that night a great sense and awareness of the love of God flowed over his soul. Now, he had been a believer. He was a preacher. And yet that night, through the preaching of Henry Moorhouse, he had a vision, a greater sense of the love of God, and he said, from now on, I am going to emphasize in my ministry the love of God. Oh, yes, we preach the wrath, the judgment, of course. We preach the whole character of God, but oh, the love of God. And it was the Father's graciousness that drew the Son. And then you have this strange thing. The Father ran in verse 20. The Father ran. I'm sure these Pharisees thought, oh, well, at best, the father in the story will send a servant out and say, well, you can work a few hours just like those other poor people. But can you imagine the shock when Christ said the father ran to meet him? What? Noble men don't run. Older men don't run. And in fact, I took time to look it up. And Jewish experts of culture at that time say it was dishonoring for a man of that age to run. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And yet it says there, when he was far off, well, why did he run to meet him? Well, you say, because he was eager to welcome him home. Yes. But there's more to it. It was daylight. You say, how do you know that? Doesn't say it. Oh, of course it was daylight, because he saw him a long way off. He was watching for him. Would he come back today? Would he come back today? Is this the day? Don't know how many days or years they've been watching. It's daylight. So I think, now it doesn't, I'm just giving you my view. I think it was not only he was eager to meet him. If it was daylight, people would be coming out from the villages and towns. And I think he didn't want them to see his son first. Because I looked it up even this week. Experts in Jewish culture say if a Jewish man went to live among Gentiles and horror of horror to feed pigs, he wasn't welcome back. And in fact, it could be so bad that people would stone him. I think the father's running to get to his son first to show he's my son, leave him alone. He's been shamed enough. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, does that not set forth the Father's love here? I looked up too, and it said, of course it says there, run, it's the word for sprinted. See, in those days, men wore long robes as well as women. And he looked it up this week, and this is what one Jewish on Jewish history says. Traditionally, long robes, and to order to run, they had to hold the robes in their hands and to run. And they said it was very, very bad and humiliating for a man to show his legs like that, running. Now, we'd think nothing of it, the runners up and down, but in that day, for a man to run and to lift his robe, it's dishonoring to him. Ah, but the father doesn't care what people think. I want to get to my son. I want to get to him. And look what he does. He kisses him, and the word there is repeatedly. Repeatedly. Isn't that wonderful? How eager is God the Father to receive sinners? Yes, even the vilest offender who truly believes. He's like this father. He runs to greet the sinner. Isn't that a wonderful message we can tell people? No matter what you've done in the past, God will receive you. He'll receive you. He's pictured by this father running and to kiss repeatedly. The prodigal just wanted to kiss the father's feet, but the father kisses him repeatedly. And look what he gave him in verse 22. A robe, a ring, and sandals. And no doubt those Pharisees' eyes would have rolled. What? This prodigal who went to live among Gentiles in such utter sin. And he gets a robe. Of course, it's the best robe. Each family had the best robe, the father's robe. He's saying, you're now an honored son. You're not just back in the... You're honored. See, salvation God gives us exceeding abundantly, far above all we could ever ask or think. Then he puts a ring on his finger, and I believe it's the signet ring. See, in those days, when you became an heir to the Father, you know it says when we're saved, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The ring was the signet with the family crest. It's like saying today, son, here's my checkbook. It's like saying the son that had dishonored his father and gone into the far country. Son, here's my checkbook and my check card, credit card. It's yours. Use it. You say, what? But that's a picture of the love of God. That's the Pharisees couldn't understand that. Then they give sandals. Servants and slaves, hired men, didn't wear sandals. You're one of the family. You see, thank God the moment that a sinner believes and trusts in his crucified Lord, his pardon at once he receives. Salvation in full through the blood. Isn't that wonderful? Put a new robe on him. Isn't that what the Father does to the sinner that returns? Yes, even the vilest sinner. Say, can God really save the vilest far down? The vilest far down? I'll never forget, I hadn't intended to say this, but we were talking to somebody yesterday about the late Willie Mullen. Some of you older ones remember him. I was converted under his ministry as a young lad in Great Victoria Street Baptist. He came and he told a story to children. The first time he ever testified was in Lurgan Baptist at his church. My father knew him well. Willie Mullen had been an alcoholic for 4 years, never slept in a bed for 4 years, wandered the roads of Northern Ireland sleeping rough. I'll never forget how often he used to say in preaching, I'm going back now to my childhood. He'd say, if you see a drunk down in the gutter, don't walk by him. Go over and kneel down beside him and tell him of the love of God, because I was there. Don't some of you remember Willie saying that? I was there. That's why if I see one, I stop. Oh, the love of God, to tell him God loves you. He can change you if you'll only repent and believe. And you know, here's this boy, and they put on a new robe. And that's a picture of Christ. You see, Isaiah, all our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. Can you see him smelling from the pig pen? He's these old rags. And what does the Father do? Take off the old rags and put my best robe around him. And that's what God the Father does when you come to him for salvation. Isaiah 61 and 10. He clothes us with the garments of salvation, with the robe of his righteousness. And one moment, we're headed for hell, guilty, condemned, under the wrath of God. And if you turn in repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can leave this meeting with the robe of Christ's righteousness in God's sight, absolutely perfect, as if you'd never sinned. That's the gospel. Isn't that amazing what God does in salvation? People are lost. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that God is love. Now, what's our response? Well, if you're not saved, will you not come? Will you not come tonight? You say, well, I'm not like a prodigal. Well, like, listen, that's a picture of us all. I know specifically those far down in sin, but we all need a Savior. Will you not come? God will receive you. He will receive you. We who are saved, do we seek the lost? Now, I have to be careful. There are those we're to witness to and says we're to be careful not to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're to be careful with some people, classes of sinners, because of the awfulness of their sin. Needs to be care. Yes, we know that. But do we care for the lost? Do we weep over the erring one? Do we seek to have them saved? The lost are lost. I've discovered, and I looked it up on the internet, it's amazing what you can find. There's a program, and I tried to find out how many watch it, but I couldn't see it there. I just spent a moment or two recently. But there's a program on television, a documentary called Long Lost Families. It's very popular. Nicky Campbell, one of my brothers, knew Nicky well. They used to take adoption things together. My brother worked in England with the social services and so on. And Nicky Campbell is a Barnardo boy, didn't know his mother till years later in adulthood, grew up as an orphan. But it's a program where they reunite people who've lost. I looked it up, I'd heard about this, and I looked it up, and it's there today. Do you know the Salvation Army have a family tracing service from the 1880s? On average, there's 3,500 applications every year to find lost loved ones. Isn't that amazing? That's roughly 10 a day. 10 a day. Still there. And they do reunite some. Some don't want to be reunited. But away in the early days of the family tracing unit, the story's told of a mother whose the daughter had gone to London. They couldn't make contact. This is many years ago. And she sent to the Salvation officers in London a photograph of her daughter. If you see this girl, would you speak to her? This found the girl, showed her the photo. Was this you? Yes. Your mother wants you to come home. Oh, I couldn't. Not after what I've done. Not the way I've been living. I'm too ashamed. Don't tell them you saw me. He said, but listen, this is from your mother. Look at the photograph. She took it, and on the back, please come home. All is forgiven. Come home. That's a true story. You say, that's moving, that's wonderful. Ah, but here's a more, greater, tremendous, amazing grace of God. That the vilest offender in this world, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Thank God. He's a God of love. Come to him tonight. Come.